Well, good morning. This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. And if you do have a church Bible, it's on page 147. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And this is the word of God.
Okay, thanks, Mary Jo. Okay, so warning, we're looking at a series called Dealing with Disorientation. The idea that sometimes in life we're things are going okay and we're oriented. Something happens to knock us off kilter, to knock us off track, and we need to find a new sense of orientation in life. So today we're going to look at, we'll start with the verse there. But I want to show you a photo. This is a photo of a candlelight vigil that happened recently. And it was a vigil that was held to commemorate the recent life and the sad killing of Charlie Kirk in the US. Now, Charlie was a Christian spokesperson. You could probably call him also maybe a political activist. He was also a supporter of the Republican Party in the USA. Charlie's killing has stirred many and caused many to ask the question, why do people resort to violence to solve their religious, political, or ideological differences? It kind of raises that question for many people. This vigil was held of all places in Melbourne, in Victoria. And so the impact of the event reverberated around the globe. It was held in a park. Interestingly, the park commemorates the contribution to public life of JFK. Mr. Kennedy, of course, was also a victim of violence in a very public way, and he was a Democrat. The invitation to the vigil said this: all are welcome to join us in paying their respects to Charlie and praying for his family and loved ones. I think this is a very positive act. People are grieving, holding a vigil, a peaceful vigil, and they were talking about lighting a candle against the darkness to allow for a collective grief. That's a very positive thing to do. But the issue has raised lots of division in many societies. People have been writing in the last few weeks how this shooting has brought up divisions in the society, in the US particularly. And the divisions maybe not created, but actually brought to the surface. So there's been voices in support of what Charlie said and his cause. Some people were criticising what he'd done and his cause, particularly intense in the US, but via social media, the questions reach around the world. Now, a number of people have seen what's happened and have actually considered questions of faith. What was he standing? What was the God that he believed in? In light of this and many other questions around this area, I want to ask a question. In an issue like this, when there are divisions in society, political divisions, social divisions, theological divisions, when those divisions come up, I want to ask this question. So let's go to this one. Whose side is God on in these questions? Now, dealing with disorientation, something happens to knock us off track and leave us disoriented. Charlie's life, the issues he spoke about things like gender, political allegiance, how to view human beings in society, immigration. There are different perspectives on those issues in society. Some of these issues are politically and socially divisive. Now, I'm not going to solve any of those issues today, but I want to ask the question, whose side is God on in those issues? Is there a fundamental base level approach to this that we can take into all of these questions? I think there is. I want to talk about a way of approaching these issues so we can help find reorientation in a time in times of disorientation. So in the answer to the question, whose side is God on, I want to ask a question from the book of Joshua. So here's what we've read. This is the first seven verses. So the books before this, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, they're dominated by one leader. That's Moses. Moses is the big leader in the early chapters. He spoke with God face to face. He had a staff that would turn into a snake. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, make a point, bang. That proves it, doesn't it? I've never found such a staff, though. Moses parted the Red Sea. People went through the water. Amazing. He was a legend, but now he's gone. And so the nation has to go on without him. Moses didn't get into the Promised Land, but the nation has to go forward. A new leader has been appointed, Joshua. He's got big shoes to fill. This is what God says to him. So we read there, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. I will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. God promises to give them the land. He'll be with them every place they set their foot. No one can stand against them. These are pretty amazing promises. I'll be with you as I was with Moses. I'll never leave you or forsake you. You will lead the people to inherit the land. This is what God says. Pretty big promises. Joshua becomes the leader at the time they're just about to enter the Promised Land. It's a great time to become a leader. After all these things are said to Joshua, you would think Joshua could safely say, God is on our side, based on these promises. Makes sense. God says all of these positive things about them. Take the land, win the battles. Surely God is on our side. And mostly we look at scriptures like this. Yes, God is on the side of Israel. And by extension, God is on the side of the Christians, especially those who agree with me. Right? It's uncommon from these verses, quite logical assumption to make, God is on their side. But just a few chapters later, something happens. And I think this incident kind of sidetracks this thinking, and it leaves Joshua disoriented. And I think it contains the seeds of reorientation for all of us in the issues that come up in our society. So now we're going to deal with chapter 1, God is with you in everything you do. Let's get to chapter 5. They're on the edge of the land, about to approach the city of Jericho. They're ready to take the land. Here's what it says. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Now there's a guy standing against him with a drawn sword. That's not a posture of friendship. It's a posture of challenge. This guy is challenging him. Who is this guy? Is it just a man? Quite often in the Bible it says there was a man, and it's not a man. It's an angelic person. It's someone from heaven. Sometimes it's even God. This person's impressive enough that Joshua takes notice. If it was just a man, he'd just say, get out of the way. Someone go and kill him for me. I'm doing the work of God. Get him out of the way. But Joshua realizes this is not just a man. So he asks an important question. Are you for us or for our enemies? Are you a representative from heaven? Are you for us or against us? Are you on their side? Are you on our side? Might seem a strange question. God has already told them that God is with them. He will succeed in the mission. Surely God is on his side. We could see it as a question of reassurance, like when someone asks, "Do you love me?" They kind of know, they just want you to say it right. They're looking for reassurance, but I don't think that's the question. I don't think it's looking for reassurance. I think Joshua is terrified because he knows who this is, this angelic being, this messenger from heaven, standing in front of him with a drawn sword, challenging him. Very threatening posture. It's the posture of someone standing against you. So I think Joshua is concerned. I think he's fearful. Are you for us or our enemies? It looks like you're standing against us. You've got a sword. Whose side are you on? It's a really good question. It's a really good question when we think about all the issues in society. When issues come up, social issues, theological issues, all of these issues that come up, whose side is God on? We want God to be on our side. Are we sure that he is? What happens next, though, I think is orients us in our thinking around all of these things. Let's see what happens next. So the question comes, are you for us or our enemies? And Joshua was expecting, I'm with you. And he gets the answer, neither. Neither. Not sure which one it is. Neither. The guy's got a drawn sword and he's saying, I'm not with you. I'm not on your side. But neither am I on the side of your enemies. And I think that's a shock. What hope do we have if this person is not on our side? The assumption is, if you're not with us, you must be with them. But the answer is neither. I'm not with you and I'm not with them. God is not he's not on the side of the Israelites, neither is he on the side of the Canaanites. And I think that's the key. God is not on anyone's side. God doesn't take sides. That's not how it works with God. He doesn't take sides in our discussions. Joshua made the assumption, and I think because this is the way the world works, we always take sides. We make this assumption, God's on my side, not your side. Or if God's on your side, he can't be on my side. If God is for us, he must not be with them. He's for them, our enemies, he must be against us. God doesn't work in those categories. Even though Joshua is entering the promised land, and God has promised them they will have a victory. They will take the land. He's not on their side in the way that they thought he was. That's not how God operates. So let's read on. The next part. Neither, he replied, neither, I'm not your, for us, your enemies, neither, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I've now come. So this visitor, this man, is the commander of the Lord's army. God has sent the commander of his army, and he's not on Israel's side. But he's also not on the side of the Canaanites. Now, I wonder what's happening here. Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" Now, that's a different question now. He's not asking. He's gone from the question, what are you on our side? What side are you on? To what message does my Lord have for his servant? That's a different question. And if we look at the debates that go on in our world, where it's definitely us versus them, even in debates where we think we're in the right in terms of truth about God, I think this shift in perspective that Joshua experiences from being concerned about whose side is God on to asking, what message does the Lord have for me? That's a different question. It's an important shift, and I think it changes the way we approach things. I think that's the shift we need to make. From seeing us being right, them being wrong, to more asking, what is the message that the Lord has for us? God isn't taking sides, but he may have something to say. He may be looking for someone to say it. Could it be you? Could it be me? I think if we're focused on which side God is on, we end up limited. It's always got to be you know, us versus them. We get consumed by the politics of us versus them. Who's on this side? Who's on that side? The question, better question, what does God have to say? What message does the Lord have for his servant? Again, God's not taking sides. I think rather God is calling everyone over to his side. I think that's more what's happening. And I think that's what's happening all through the Bible. God is not taking sides. He's calling everyone over to his side. He's been doing that since the garden. We lost contact with God, and ever since, God has been calling people to himself. Now, there may be points of truth to stand on. There may be issues to debate. There may be strong points to be made. They might be true and from God, but the primary issue is not us versus them. What is God's message for us? In Ephesians, Paul will say, chapter 6, we do not battle against flesh and blood. People are not the enemy. There are spiritual realities at play. We've all departed from God's side, collectively and individually, you and I. Our primary need is not to know the conflict here, but to come back to God's side. Here's a message from the New Testament. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The good news, the time has come. The kingdom, the rule of God has drawn near. Repent and believe. God draws near to us and he calls people back to himself. Repent is the response. Turn around, change perspective, alter your direction. Stop thinking the way you think. Stop doing the way you do things. Learn a new way. Believe the good news. God's rule is here in Jesus. Follow, serve, and trust him. Repent. Come over to God's side. Come and see things his way. Leave your obsessions about your way. Leave your obsessions about us versus them. Come back to him. What is the captain of the army of the Lord going to say to Joshua? Let's go to the next one. The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Have we seen those words before? This is the call of Moses, isn't it? Moses was told to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground in the presence of God. Joshua is having an experience like Moses had. He's in the presence of God. Back in Moses' time, God was sending Moses to set the Israelites free. Or he was going to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." God had a job for Moses. God is going to send Joshua and to lead the army into this land. It's 600 years after the promise to Abraham. There are things already in play. There are bigger perspectives. Just as God had a job for Moses, God now has a job for Joshua. What was the job? For Moses, it was, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. The job was not to condemn the Egyptians, but to announce God's deliverance for his people. God was not against the Egyptian people. You know that some Egyptians feared God. They started listening to the warnings. They actually became part of the deliverance. When Moses left Egypt, people gave them money. The Egyptians gave them money. It was not about God being for Moses and against Moses and Israel and against the Egyptians. It was about God is fulfilling his promises to rescue his people, and he's inviting the Egyptians into that promise. Some of them join in. Many don't. This is not about God loving Israel and hating Egypt. God loves all people. But he was working out his purposes for the world through Israel. And he was doing that, but he was inviting the Egyptians as part of this to get on board, to come to him. It's not about God being on the side of Israel and not on the side of Egypt. God is calling both nations to himself. For Israel, it would mean freedom from slavery. For Egypt, it would mean repentance from being an enslaving nation. Turn away from the false gods you've been serving. They're both invited into this act of deliverance. Some had faith and joined in. Others did not and perished. Pharaoh hardens his heart. The gods of Egypt had been in charge long enough. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to listen to this God. I'm not getting on board with this deliverance. And so lots of chaos happens because of that. All the plagues have a specific meaning. They're against the gods of Egypt, not against the people of Egypt. It was about destroying the gods of Egypt, the false gods of Egypt. As usual, some people respond, some do not. Now, as Joshua enters Canaan, it's a similar deal. Some hear about God's deliverance of Israel. Remember, on the way in, Rahab shelters the spies. She gets to be part of the deliverance. The Gibeonites make a treaty with Israel. They get to be saved as part of this deliverance. The Canaanites are not removed from the land because God hates them. They're removed because their sin, which had not yet reached its full measure, has come to its full measure. The land, it talks about in the scripture, the land vomited them out. Later on, it'll say the land vomited Israel out. God doesn't have favorites in that sense. The land belongs to God. He's the one who gets to determine how it's used. God is calling all people to his side. There are consequences for not coming over to God's side, but we are all called to his side. Let's see the diagram again. This is what we've been looking at as a diagram for this series. We start over on the left with orientation. Everything is good. God is blessing us. Joshua is oriented. He's the guy that's going to lead Israel. I've got all the promises of God. He's pretty sure of this. The promises all back that up. Then he sees this man with a drawn sword in front of him. It's the captain of the army of the Lord. He's shaken. He knows it's more than just a man. He knows that something from heaven is standing against him. It's going to cause him to adjust the way he's going. He's got an aggressive stance. He's disoriented. And so he asks the question, are you with us or our enemies? That's the logical question. He wants to be reassured that, yes, God is on his side. He's on the right track, confident of who God is. I thought God was on our side, but the man says, I'm not on your side, but neither am I on the side of your enemies. That's not how I work. Man doesn't take sides. Then Joshua falls down in reverence. He knows he's in the presence of God, and he finds a new orientation in the situation. He's not going back to the view that it's us versus them, that God is only on his side and he must be against everyone else. He finds a new way. How can I go forward? And so in reverence, he asks the question, what is your message, Lord? Take off your sandals. The ground you are standing on is holy. And he does so. And I think this is the starting point, just like it was for Moses. The starting point is to take off your sandals. You're in the presence of a holy God. The beginning of being useful for God is being confronted with the holiness of God. Now, the next chapter, Joshua's going to take Jericho, but he's not going to do it with his sword. He's going to do it by marching around. This is a spiritual reality that's going on. He'll have a new perspective. He's experienced the presence of God. He's experienced the holiness of God. He now knows the captain of the Lord's army is not just for him or his enemies. Instead, he's now oriented as a servant of this holy God. The issue has not been whose side God is on, but who is on God's side. Who is taking their sandals off and standing on holy ground? Who is seeking the presence of God? Who is listening for the word that the Lord will speak to bring a message through them? I suggest that's what's happening for Joshua. Yes, he's going to battle. He's leading the Lord's army, yes. But after this encounter, he's doing it with a different perspective. It's not about us versus them anymore. It's about we're serving this holy God. He's taken off his sandals. He's recognized the holiness of God. He now listens and waits for what God will say. Only then will he complete the task that God has given him. I think this is a helpful perspective because I think we often need reorientation around these things. Because we so easily go to us versus them. If I'm right, you must be wrong. And if I have this perspective, then you can't be right. It's not about whose side God is on, but about who is coming over to God's side. Let's go back into society, back into the world of work or family or people holding different viewpoints and having discussions, many of them strongly suggesting that God is on their side and by extension must be against the enemies. Is that how it works? I think it often works like that in politics, in society. The ideas exchange, different people. We discuss religious, political, other social issues. God must be on my side, right? And by definition, not on your side. But the base level, I think, this story in Joshua is the perspective, the ground level we start from. God is not on our side. He's not on the side of our enemies either. He's not taking sides. When we face conflict in life, whether it's in the family or at work, with someone who disagrees with you about religion, don't claim that God is on your side, but don't think that God is not on the side of the enemy. Our calling is not to fix the world's problems. Our calling is to come into the presence of God, like it was for Joshua. Take off our sandals, to stand on holy ground, to worship in the presence of the one Creator, the only one who is holy. From that place, listen for his message and then go into our world. To be focused on him, serving him, not on winning the debate, but on serving the Lord, living and speaking what he calls us to be, what he calls us to say. Our job is not to defeat the enemies, but to serve the Lord. He's not taking sides. He's calling all of us over to his side. Shall we pray? Lord, you are the holy God. Your presence fills the heaven and the earth. May we know, as Moses did, as Joshua did, what it is to live in the holiness of your presence. I thank you in the New Testament that is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, that he is now the presence of God to us, that his message, that we would turn, that we would come to him. Thank you that he welcomes us into your presence. And Lord, what is the message that you would speak to us? How would we engage this world in which we live? Guide us to represent you, to speak for you, to let your holiness and your grace extend your mercy to many, your mercy in Christ that's come to us. Let it be shared with others. In Jesus' name, amen.